Happy Hanukkah. I feel like saying Lamb Sameach instead of Hag Sameach, because Hag Sameach makes me think of sacrificing hogs in the temple. But as usual, the guest speaker does not seem to have arrived. This has happened so many times, I think people might think it's actually planned this way. Of course, I'm not much of a planner, so it couldn't possibly be the plan. But anyway, I'm going to go take a look for the guest speaker and just in faith think that he's going to show up because I go and just take a look. So I'll ask you to just bear with me and pray that the speaker arrives. Turn this mic off. I don't think this mic is on. Oh, I'm going to have to give that to him anyway.
There was dust on the man with the long black coat. Hello, everyone. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
So, the sound all right? Don't you talk to me like that. I was told I might get some trouble from some ruffians. Let's see. Let me just make sure I've got the occasion right. This is the location, actually. What congregation is this? Oh, this isn't the Eastern Orthodox like the Ukraine. Oh man. Well. Oh man. I guess I mix things up, but I'll try to. So this is Hanukkah at Adat Chaim. That. Okay. Well, I'll try to. Oh man. Oh, I mixed up the dates. That's what it was. So, anyway, thank you. My name is Maurice. They call me things. Let me try to get my, just my turn. I'm starting to feel lit up here. I'm getting my, kind of getting my bearings. Would you pray with me for a moment? Dear Lord, I ask you to bless these precious people, and even though I prepared a high church Easter message, please, because you are the Lord, just supply what's needed here on this occasion and work my dementia or whatever it is for good. The enemy may have meant it for evil, but you must have meant it for good. So I ask you to help me and to pour your blessings on everyone gathered here. In the name of your precious son, Yeshua, v'maru. I impressed you with my Hebrew there, huh? Unlike your Ravel, I'm a rather tech savvy, so I'm going to use a little bit of technology. Is that okay? Is that allowed? Well, cite chapter and verse of your halakha on laptops, because unless you can show me from a document that it's not allowed. I'm just going to have to go with this. All right. Let's see here. I hope we are not experiencing technical difficulties. I've been told that some of you like our song lyric buffs. And then, can anyone tell me what a contemporary song is? I mean, how recent does it have to be contemporary? I mean, if these people they call millennials have never heard of it, is it contemporary? No? Is it still? How many years? Rock and roll era. See, the rock and roll era started in about 165 BC, right? Yeah. Well, okay. There's this one song. Have you ever heard of it? It's actually called Light My Fire. Light My Fire? And then, let's see. And it goes like this. You know that it would be untrue. You know that I would be a liar. If I was to say to you, girl, we couldn't get much higher. Come on, baby, light my fire. Come on, baby, light my fire. Try to set the night on fire. The time to hesitate is through. No time to wallow in the mire. Try now. We can only lose. And our love become a funeral pyre. Oh, man. Now, why is it? You want to hear the rest of it, or is that enough? Come on, baby, light my fire. Come on, baby, light my fire. Try to set the night on fire. Yeah. The time to hesitate is through. No time to wallow in the mire. This is just repeats itself. What? Okay. The time to hesitate is through. No time to wallow in the mire. Try now. We can only lose, and our love become a funeral pyre. Come on, baby, light my fire. Come on, baby, light my fire. Try to set the night on fire. Yeah. You know that it would be untrue. You know that I would be a liar. If I was to say to you, girl, we couldn't get much higher. Now, what is this about? And then, you know, and then it goes on, you know, come on, baby, blah, blah, come on, baby, blah. And then, you know, try to set the night on fire, try to set the night on fire, try to set the night on fire, try to set the night on fire. You know, it's a lot of right? Love and existential crises. Well, you know, maybe it is. So what does young love and passion have to do with funeral pyres? And by the way, I ain't talking about no funeral pyre. Why is this song about what's about passion? And why is it talking about funeral pyres? This heartthrob, lusty Jim Morrison. Well, these girls swooning over him, and he's singing about funeral pyres. He's talking about his love, maybe their love, turning into a funeral pyre. I don't know. I mean, sounds really romantic, doesn't it? Hey, let's have a funeral pyre, baby. Or there's something we need to do right now before we're on the pyre? Before our funeral? I mean, what is he saying? Anybody know? What? So it doesn't become that? Or does he just want to do something before the funeral pyre? What? All right. How much time do I have? This is feeling kind of slow here. Is it you guys that are slow or is it me? Okay. The time to hesitate is through. No time to wallow in the mire. Try now. We can only lose, and our love become a funeral pyre. So what is that saying? And since maybe that could happen or is going to happen anyway, let's have some passion before then? Is that what it's saying? Okay, let's move on. Well, you know, well, I hope I'm not having technical difficulties here. Oh, I'm sorry, what? Sounds like there's going to be fire and it could have two fates. Okay. Well, you know, I guess we don't have to spend the whole day parsing the deep meaning of this song like the English classes in the UK did about that song about a walrus that was actually really not about anything, but they tried to make it about something. And the guy that wrote it just thought it was really funny that English classes were trying to analyze the deep meaning of a song about a walrus that wasn't even about a walrus, that wasn't about the things that it talked about, that wasn't really about anything from his point of view. Kind of funny. Anyway, we're not talking about that song. So, there's this other guy, Rod Stewart. Now, it may seem like a coincidence that I was once a kid in Sacramento, California, and I rode the bus, and the students would go crazy on the bus. I mean, they were dangerous if the radio wasn't turned on, and the smart bus drivers knew they better get the right station on before the kids got on, because there were riots in those little towns of 120 kids that were rolling along down the highway, and it was scary. Now, I heard all these songs. I don't know if I wanted to hear them, but, you know, some of them are stuck in my head because I could not hear them when I was on the bus, and it was a reasonably long ride. And one of them was by Rod Stewart, and it was about this girl or woman named Maggie, who, as near as I could tell, either abused him or somebody else at some point in his life. And, you know, he needed a little help. He needed a guiding hand, and he just got this, you know, horrible situation because of Maggie, whose face he wished he'd never seen. I'm not going to tell you some of the lines that I remember because, you know, even I won't cross certain lines in a place like this. So, anyway, there's a song called Passion, Rod Stewart. Somebody somewhere in the heat of the night looking pretty dangerous, running out of patience. Tonight in this city you won't find any pity. Hearts are being twisted, another lover cheated. In the bars and the cafes, passion. In the streets and the alleys, passion. A lot of pretending, passion. Everybody searching, passion. Everybody searching, passion. I should have put a mouse plugged in here because I'm having a hard time scrolling the way that I would like to. but I think I may have figured it out. Okay. Once in love, you're never out of danger. One hot night spent with a stranger. All you wanted was somebody to hold on to. Yeah. Passion. 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 New York, Moscow, passion. Hong Kong, Tokyo, passion. Paris and Bangkok, passion. A lot of people ain't got passion. Hear it in the radio, passion. Read it in the papers, passion. Hear it in the churches, passion. See it in the schoolyards, passion. Alone in your bed at night, passion. It's 12:30, passion. As you turn out your side light, passion. Something ain't right, passion. There's no passion. There's no passion. You need passion. We need passion. Can't live without passion. Won't live without passion. Even the president needs passion. Everybody I know needs some passion. Some people die and kill for passion. Nobody admits they need passion. Some people are scared of passion. Yeah. Passion. So, what does Hanukkah have to do with passion? By the way, anybody need some passion? Anybody want passion? Anybody living in a world where there's no passion? Not really what passion is meant to be. I don't know. Does it have anything to do with passion? Oh, you missed the lyrics, you two strangers that just walked in. I don't know if I can back up and go through it all again. Don't know if I can bear to revisit those lyrics again. Anyway, so Hanukkah. What happened at Hanukkah? Did something happen with the temple? What happened with the temple at Hanukkah? What? It was rededicated. What is what's the difference between dedication and rededication? What? I'm sorry, there's an echo in here. You have to talk louder. Feel like I'm spinning in circles here. So if something's rededicated, does that mean it got undedicated? Could possibly have been undedicated. What else could have happened? Could have been forgotten? I guess if something's forgotten, it's not exactly dedicated anymore to whatever it was dedicated to, because the dedication seems to involve ongoing consciousness. So you can't rededicate something unless it somehow was dedicated and isn't anymore. So it's not the same as dedication. So why did the temple need to be rededicated? Well, I suppose the simple answer is, these nasty people got a hold of it, they defiled it, and then the heroes got it back, and so they rededicated it. Well, that sounds almost, those Thor movies or something. Anyway, they're kind of corny, but, I got to admit, I kind of like, to some degree, I like that stuff. I wish I had that hammer. Oh, yeah, hammers, that kind of comes into Hanukkah, too. I just stumbled on that. I wasn't even thinking about it. So, So the thing is, the problem wasn't really the enemy, was it? In fact, you can find extra biblical sources where things are written where so-and-so, supposedly at least, says to so-and-so that there's no way that the Israelites can be defeated as long as they remain faithful to their God. And way back when that guy Balaam came to curse Israel, It was pretty clear at that time that, God wouldn't even let him speak the curses. He could only speak blessings. But it was pretty clear that the only way that Israel could come under a curse was if Israel loved somebody else, lost their passion for God. And so I'm wondering... So the thing is, there's all the conquest, there's bad guys trying to make people do stuff. But behind it, what allowed the situation to come about was a loss of proper passion. Israel wasn't loving what she should have. And so, is anyone here, can anyone here tell me what ADD is? What is it? Attention deficit disorder. Oh man, this is going to mess up my whole plan because I thought it was affection deficit disorder. But since this is what I planned, sometimes you just got to go with it. If you can't impress them with your, geniusness, you just got to baffle them with that other stuff. So, what? What?
Yeah, bring him out.
I'll corn any word I want. I've been told that there's a person here of the female type that just makes words up that people just love them. So I feel the freedom today to just coin words at will. And heckle you may. It's not going to stop me. So affection deficit disorder. Actually, I did know what ADD is, attention deficit disorder, or attention deficit hyperactivity disorder. What? So the thing is, there is a similarity between ADD and an affection deficit disorder. See, because really when it comes right down to it, with ADD, it isn't a lack of attention. It's just a question of where the attention goes. And when it comes to problems with affection, see, really when you really look at it, affection isn't wrong. Israel never lacked affection. Israel just had a problem with giving her affections to somebody else, to somebody that was not rightfully the recipient of those affections. So I think you could call it maybe affection distraction disorder. The affection is just fine. Put in the right place. Here's the thing. a lot of people that, you know, thump on the Bible and stuff, they sound like they don't believe in fun. They don't. They sound like that they're telling people, well, God says, you know, there should be no passion. Moscow, Bangkok, no passion. Washington, L.A., no passion. Don't you go having any passion. Don't you go feeling like you're a human being. I didn't make you to be human. I made you to be passionless robots that do my bidding. That's what some of them sound like. Now, you know, some of them may not even mean it, but sometimes it sounds that way. And maybe we're afraid of passion. It's like, I heard it once said that God created sex. Whoa, whoa, that can't be, can it? I heard somebody tell somebody once that sex is supposed to be fun for the woman, too. Now, I mean, we're going to upset Freud now if we talk like this. You know, there's not supposed to be any passion. You're not supposed to talk about these things. I mean, you're not even almost not supposed to know about them. And if you have kids, you certainly shouldn't tell them that such things exist. Right? And if you don't tell them, they won't find out. And if you don't tell them, there won't nothing be going wrong, right? So, anyway, so what happened with Israel? Israel got distracted, attracted, wandered, and went giving her affections to other lovers. And when that happens, usually the lover isn't happy, right? I mean, all you got to do is listen to country western to find that out if you don't already know, right? He can't listen to country western for more than 3.5 minutes without finding out that a lover is not happy if somebody else is getting the attention and the affection, and distraction is taking that away from them, then, you know, there's a problem. So, all right, so Israel gave her affections to somebody else. And that brought about a situation where there needed to be a rededication. And but first, as far as the temple went, the temple had to be regained to be rededicated. But see, it's as hard as it was and amazing, and it was a miracle that those few people had that victory. It's a lot harder to get your own people, Israel itself, actually, to bring her hearts back to the one true and rightful lover, which is the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the reason that that victory was short-lived was because that victory and the rededication of the temple didn't solve the problem of the heart of God's love. She was still distracted and still went wandering and still had other ideas and still loved others. And so it was a great victory, but it was short-lived. And so the thing is, let me check my notes here. I like to have hard copies along with technology because sometimes the power goes out. Problem is, my hard copies don't match the technology and vice versa, so sometimes I need 1, 2, 3, 4 different things to look at, and I'm looking for this stuff. So, anyway, so we have attention deficit disorder, we have attention affection deficit disorder, and what was the other way I put it? Affection distraction disorder. See, it's the right thing going to the wrong place. That's the interesting thing about a lot of things about human beings. A lot of times the thing is actually, the thing is right. There's nothing wrong with the thing. But where it goes, see, that can create lots of problems, lots of damage, lots of loneliness, brokenness, heartache, loss. And so, let's see. So Hanukkah in tradition, I mean, the way it's developed, it's about light, right? Light and oil and celebration and oil that lasts 8 days a week, because 8 days a week ain't enough to show how much we care, right? Why does there need to be 8 days? Because, see, 7 days, that's just 1 week. But the eighth day, see, that's the proof that the romance is meant to continue. It just keeps going. The oil never burns out, see, because love, a loving relationship, generates the oil that fuels the flame that lights up the world. The relationship with God, when engaged in by human beings, is, I don't know what the word is, if it's a quantum physics thing, or there are these mysteries where things are greater than their parts, you know. I can't remember the words, but that's probably one of them. So anyway, when human beings get into relationship with God the way they were meant to be, and that's what God wants, he didn't come to condemn, then the relationship generates, it just keeps going. It just keeps generating. There's passion, and passion is good. Passion. Rod Stewart understood people need passion. He understood even that in the true sense, in a lot of places where there was just passion, 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 there really wasn't any passion. There's something missing, and he identified it as passion. And I think that he had a right idea, whether he ever figured it out properly or not. So in that relationship, as it continues, it just generates its own oil, and the flame burns, and the flame just keeps giving light, and the wick doesn't burn up, and the oil doesn't run dry, and the relationship doesn't stop, and you know, when you're really relating to someone, it seems like you don't really want to stop that. It seems like there aren't other things that just pull that away. But the flame needs to be tended. And I guess human beings just have this thing, you know, that they start to wander, wandering eyes. And they can drift. But let's see here. So, there are some verses. Well, actually, I'm going to go to this hard copy here. Everything's always in the same place in this. Let's see. Hanukkah's about light, right? Oil, dedication, rededication. It is nice to know that rededication is possible. See, because if only dedication is possible and then something damages it, that means you're sunk. But if there is such a thing as rededication, see, that means that whatever happens, things can be rededicated. We can be rededicated. We can come back to what we left. We can see what was lost, restored. We can come back. And it says here that, it says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed or become known or visible. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been done in God." So, it seems like so many things are about attention or distraction, or a good thing being in this place, it's the right place, or that thing ending up in this place, which is the wrong place. It seems like there's just an awful lot of stuff in human beings and in human life that are a lot of stuff that's wrong and broken, that it looked like it's just things got put in the wrong place. If they were moved and put back in the place they belong and rededicated, a lot of things would be healed. It doesn't seem so terribly complicated. There's a broken relationship with God. God made a way to redeem people and to restore the relationship. And what was lost and what was put over here where it didn't belong can be brought back and put where it does belong. And he wants it back. He doesn't just stand in there going like this, you know, condemning. And the story of the, that they call the, you know, the story of the prodigal son. There was a son that took everything and squandered it and just lived a horrible, really lousy, filthy kind of a life, actually. And he comes wandering back, and his father, who he's hurt so badly and whose riches he's squandered and whose name he's dragged through the mud, and you got to think it seems like just an insult and total disrespect and just, I mean, really painful, bad stuff. He sees him just walking at a distance, and his response is he just comes running, just throws his arms around him and puts beautiful clothes on him and wants to have a banquet and throw a party. Because the son that wandered away and ended up where he didn't belong, who he allowed to do that, is coming back, and he's thrilled. He's just brimming with love. His passion is for the relationship that he wants back, and he sees the value and wonder of that son coming back. And so he just comes and just lavishes his love on his son, because it's his son. Because it's his child. The things that happen don't change that. They don't erase the value or the desire or the passion for the relationship. And as it is with Israel in many ways, so it is with individual people. Here's to read you a couple of scriptures. One's from Ezekiel 16. It says, "Then I passed by you and saw you, and behold, you were at the time for love. So I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. also swore to you and entered into a covenant with you, so that you became mine, declares the Lord God. And bathed you with water, washed off your blood from you, and anointed you with oil. Hanukkah is about oil and light and love and rededication and passion. God sounds kind of like he's got passion. That was an understatement. You guys get understatement. So, let's see. I also clothed you with embroidered cloth and put sandals of porpoise skin on your feet. That must be really special. And I wrapped you with fine linen and covered you with silk. Oh, I love silk. There's a verse in Jeremiah 2, verse 2, go and proclaim in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember concerning you the devotion of your youth, the love of your betrothals, your following after me in the wilderness through a land not sown. See, when things are broken, God remembers, he remembers the closeness and the love and the hope of the relationship being what it should have been. He doesn't forget, and he longs to have it back, and is always the promise of restoration for this nation through which he brought redemption to the world and through which he will bring ultimate resounding redemption in an even bigger way yet, I believe. And it says in the third chapter, Jeremiah, go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look upon you in anger, for I am gracious, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever, only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your favors to the strangers under every green tree. And you have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. Return, return. After all that's happened, he's saying, return. Please come back. This isn't always what you hear in a country western song. And, O faithless sons, declares the Lord, for I am a master to you, and I will take you one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. In Hosea, he talks about alluring Israel. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness, and speak kindly to her. This is a God who woos those that have been unfaithful to him. And then in Isaiah 62, it will no longer be said to you, forsaken, nor to your land will it any longer be said, desolate, but you will be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and to him your land will be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so your sons will marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you. And so anyway, this is the cry of God from across all of time, all of human history is return to me. I love you. Come back to me. I'll restore you. I'll love you. I want you. You're valuable. You there's redemption. There's nothing that can't be cleansed away. If anyone's telling you you're filthy and condemned and there is no hope, the Lord says, no, that's not my voice. That's not me talking. That's the voice of an enemy. I come to restore. I come to redeem. I give everything. I give the most precious, inestimable price just to have my lover back, to have my children gathered around me. Just the relationship is everything. And herein is the fulfillment of genuine and legitimate passion in the context of relationship as I created it to be from the beginning of time. And I will do everything to make it possible to be clean, to have a clear conscience, to have free, open relationship and love where every blot is gone and every doubt and fear is blown away and everything is filled with pure, righteous light. And there is no shame, because passion in the midst of a true loving relationship is the most beautiful thing in all the universe, and that is how I meant it to be from before the foundation of the earth, and that is what I have willed for you. So whatever is wrong, whatever is broken, whatever doubt, whatever fear, just come to me. I have what you need. I give it to you. It's why I've got it. I've created all of this so that you could be with me. And I've paid whatever debt there is with the blood of my Son, who is the light that came into the world, that enlightens every man and claims those that were lost in darkness and translates them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It's his will for Israel, the nation. It's his will for individual human beings. And he is still calling out to everyone, all who are hungry, come and eat. He has set a banquet for those that he loves, and those that he loves are anybody who is hearing his voice. You don't have to wonder if it's you. So he's a merciful God. He wants to restore. He likes a drama, and he loves rededication. And he has the relationship that you most need. So, considering I thought I was at an Eastern Orthodox Ukrainian church talking about Easter, I don't know why I thought that. Did I manage to say anything relevant to Hanukkah here? Actually, now that I think of it, my head just seems almost like inscribed on it are messages that weren't for the Ukrainians. I don't know. You know, God is a mysterious God. He works things for the good. I trust that that's what's happened here. What? Oh, you mean it's as if these things really are inscribed on me? I was just being, like, you know, metaphorical. So, I don't know, I feel a little disjointed today. I hope this, you know, kind of worked out. I have to catch a plane. Well, knowledge does puff up. Are you implying that my head is too big? That's what it... Lord, I ask you to bless these these dear people. You know what what's going on. I don't, but you do. I ask you to just pour what's needed out for everyone out of your oil of love that never runs out, that there would be light in every dark place, and that security and peace and resolution would come to every question and every heart in the name of Yeshua. Well, I got to run.